On Friday, Christmas Day, St. John's Gospel began telling the story of Jesus' life by drawing a direct parallel between the birth of Jesus and the creation story found at the very beginning of the Bible, in the first words of the book of Genesis. As John wrote, echoing the story of Genesis, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. All things came to be through Him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What John was saying was that Christ's coming to dwell among us at that first Christmas was a new beginning for mankind. The new beginning made so very clear in the innocent newborn babe in Bethlehem. But remember, Genesis also tells us that in the beginning God created man and man to live in a family. It says, "Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" And so when God offers mankind a new beginning at Bethlehem, it's no accident that He does so by entering the world as the child of a real human family, the holy family of Mary and Joseph, and now Jesus. Because to renew mankind, He must renew man as He truly is, a creature created to live and love in a family. Nowadays, the institution of family seems desperately in need of renewal. Sins that most families once managed to carefully steer clear of, at least for the most part, have become all too commonplace for the typical family today. Things like substance abuse, physical abuse, contraception, sexual promiscuity, delinquency, bitterness, infidelity, etc. At the same time, things that were once considered unthinkable in a family have become mainstream alternatives for families in our culture. Things like abandonment, divorce, cohabitating parenthood without the benefit of marriage, in vitro fertilization, and even so-called same-sex marriage. And we could go on and on. Of course, there are lots of reasons for these problems, but I would propose two key errors of our culture's understanding of family that cause these problems to a large degree. First of all, we've come to treat family members as if they were instruments of satisfaction for each other, so that spouses are looked upon as someone who gives one, you know, a wife is looked on as someone who gives the husband pleasure and vice versa. And so they choose spouses that are the most fun or maybe the most sexually attractive to you, or the one that you think that would be the most helpful in reaching your personal goals. But then the flip side of that is when they cease to do those things, when they cease to be attractive, when they cease to be fun, etc., then, well, you just move on, because that's not what a spouse is for. Children are looked upon as someone to entertain us or to give us a sense of fulfillment or being loved. And so you postpone having children until you have all the other things that you want in life, and then you get, well, that one last thing you don't have. We don't have any children, so let's get those. Or you have them because nobody else loves you and you know that a child will, so you have a child to love you. Or when you have them, you ignore them when they're being difficult to deal with, when they require hard work and they're not a lot of fun to be around. So you just ignore them and let them go. And in turn, children treat their parents as if they're just there to cater to their children's every whim, to pay for all the expenses, and then they get out of the way and let the kids do as they please. Family members exist to give me pleasure. And we wonder why there's so much unhappiness in families. That's the first problem. But the second problem may be even worse, and that's the loss of the sense of what it means to be a family, or more precisely, what it means to be a normal family. Now, some will say there's no such thing as a normal family, but that depends on what you mean by normal. One definition of the word normal is average or typical, and this has become the common or the normal use of the word normal today. But there's another definition, what used to be the normal meaning of the word, and that's following a norm or a rule. In other words, normal is the way that things are supposed to be. For example, the average typical American adult heart has a high level of arterial clogging, and it's overstressed by things like obesity, high cholesterol, high blood pressure. That's the average typical American heart. But does that make it normal? And if it's normal, then we really shouldn't worry about it, right? But if you go to the doctor and he tells you that all the tests came out normal, should you be concerned because that means you're about to have a heart attack? Or should you think, oh no, my heart is healthy, the way it's supposed to be, normal? For a doctor, normal means healthy, not average or typical. Normally, a family is supposed to be a married man and woman with children living and loving together. Now, I know that no family is perfect. Some are downright broken and disintegrated. But it's one thing to see a family that's pursuing a healthy and whole family life despite being maimed by misfortune or sin, even a family broken by death or abandonment. But it's something completely different to see when families purposely maim themselves, like marriages based on selfishness or transitory pleasure, or two men or two women attempting to marry each other. One models itself after and points to the goodness of God's plan for families, and the other mocks and rejects that plan of normal family life. And some say, well, how do you know what's normal for a family? Well, it doesn't take a bunch of social scientists or philosophers to tell us this. We just have to look at reality. History tells us that in virtually every civilized society, the laws and customs about families have been very clear and spoke with one voice over all the millennia. You could define family very easy in almost any culture over the centuries, as the permanent, faithful human union of a male and female with the desire to procreate or adopt children in order to strive for mutual love, support, and well-being. And it's also clear from even the social scientists' data and research that men and women and their children are happiest in stable, traditional family relationships. Still, we don't get the full picture until we turn to the one who invented family life in the beginning, God. This is part of the reason that Christ came to us at that first Christmas, to reveal to us what we need to do to become who He created us to be, especially in the context of the family. He begins to teach us by being born and growing up in a family under the loving care and protection of Joseph and Mary. Mother and wife Mary, who called herself a handmaid. Father Joseph, husband Joseph, who sacrificed everything for his adopted son and his wife, even to the point of leaving behind his home and business in Nazareth in order to take Jesus to Egypt to protect him from the murdering King Herod. And of course, Jesus himself teaches us how to be a good son. As the gospel today reminds us, even though he was God the Son, and even though he knew his ultimate place was to be in Jerusalem teaching, the scripture tells us today that he returned with Joseph and Mary to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And later on, when he would grow up, he would teach us, as we read in Matthew chapter 19, that at the heart of the family is the marriage. And to understand marriage, we go again, as he's taught us, in the beginning. Go back to Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, where it tells us God made them male and female and told them, be fruitful and multiply. They're no longer two, but one flesh. Of course, this revelation didn't begin with the incarnation or birth of Jesus. It began in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was spoken for centuries through the Old Testament prophets. One of the most beautiful and instructive prophetic texts about the family is the one that we read today from Sirach in our first reading. I won't repeat it all right now, but think about what he says. Notice especially the interdependence and complementarity that he draws between the parents and children and the husband and wife. For example, it says, he stores up riches who reveres his mother. Whoever honors his father is gladdened by children. He who obeys his father brings comfort to his mother. Honoring your father, it says, pleases your mother. And that will bring you happiness also. And also you'll be happy if you revere your mother. It's this circle, this complementarity. The three love together and bring each other happiness. And the revelation isn't just in the Old Testament. It just doesn't end with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And so it goes on. And as St. Paul tells us, years after Jesus ascended to heaven, he teaches us. He says in today's second reading, husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in everything. Fathers, do not provoke your children. And of course, everybody's favorite saying in the New Testament, wives, be subordinate to your husbands. That's your favorite, right? Now, sometimes people get upset with that last instruction. But that's because they don't know what it means. They don't understand it in context. To make a long story short, to understand that passage, you really have to look to this very same instruction that St. Paul gives in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 21 following, that is much more detailed and gives a better explanation. You see, the churches in the cities of Colossae and Ephesus were mainly made up of converts from paganism, who, unlike the Jews, didn't have that instruction about male and female. He created them in his own image. And so they didn't always respect the dignity of females. In particular, they treated women as if they were property, either the property of their fathers or their husbands. That is not the Christian way. And so St. Paul makes very clear in the letter to the Ephesians that he's rebuking the husbands for this when he tells them to love their wives. He says, as he does in Colossians today, he says in Ephesians, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In effect, saying, stop treating your wives as property. They're not things. They are your equal. They're your partner. You have become one flesh. So love them as you love yourself. Love them. The key that we see in Ephesians, in which he doesn't say in Colossians, but it's again parallel text. Before he says anything else in Ephesians, he first says, wives, before he says, wives, be subordinate, he says first, be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. Become servants to each other. In other words, he recognizes that the husbands and wives each have different responsibilities in the family. But he reminds them that we have to be like Christ out of reverence for Christ, who came, as Jesus tells us, not to be served, but to serve. Both husbands and wives must love each other by becoming servants to each other, as Christ is a servant to us. And so he concludes in Colossians today, whatever you do, do everything in the name of Jesus the Lord. Which brings us back to the Holy Family. Especially to the lives of Joseph and Mary, who loved each other very much, but also did everything in the context of their love for Jesus. Jesus was at the center of everything. If only all families could do the same. Love each other and place Jesus in the center of everything. Now, some might say that the Holy Family was no normal family. Yes and no. They were not normal in the sense as being typical family, clearly. But they were normal in the sense of being what every family should be. They are the norm. It is true that unlike our families, the Holy Family was sinless. But as difficult as it may be, with God's grace and our cooperation, our families can strive to be sinless too. That's why Jesus was born, to take away sin. That's the whole reason for Christmas. We can be sinless. Nothing, as Gabriel tells Mary, is impossible for God. And it is true that none of the children in our families are God the Son. But as St. John tells us at the very in the Gospel from Christmas Day, and he repeats elsewhere, we are all called to be children of God. If only we believe. If only we make him the most precious member of our family. As we continue our celebration of the octave of Christmas, let's look to the Holy Family as both an example of God's plan for the family and an instrument of his blessing and grace for our families. Let us remember to invite Jesus Christ to be at the center of our families and to do everything in his name. And let us pray that in this Christmas season, all mankind may rediscover the true meaning of family and accept the grace of a new beginning. A new beginning promised by the baby Jesus, born into the Holy Family of Mary and Joseph. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.